And as I do so, I would invite you to take a Bible and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1 as we read verses 12 through 17. In the Pew Bible, it's on page 1034. 1 Timothy 1, 12 through 17. I thank him who has given me strength for this, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful by appointing me to this service, though I formerly blasphemed and persecuted and insulted him. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience for an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I know none of you do this, so you'll have to use your imagination, I'm certain. But you're channel surfing one evening. I was being facetious when I said none of you channel surf, because I know a few of you do, because I've heard you talk about it. We do sometimes too. Excuse me. I do sometimes too. But you're there, so it's we. You're channel surfing one evening and you come across one of the innumerable infomercials claiming to change your life for the better, whether through health and fitness products, many of which then end up, especially if they're treadmills, end up becoming clothes hangers and box collectors, or clothing, the right kind of clothes, the right pair of jeans that you pay $120 for to have holes already cut in them, or cosmetics, or hair and beard coloring products, cooking supplies, or sports equipment, or you fill in the blank, whatever is your weakness or the thing that you hate to see on infomercials the most. You watch and you listen to the salesperson explain and talk about the great benefit that you will gain. And just as you're about to switch channels because you're tired of hearing the sales pitch, suddenly they come up with testimonials, either out of the audience or somebody phones in with a testimonial about how these overly satisfied customers have had their lives changed. And suddenly, that's when the product begins to look enticing, right? Because of the power, not of the salesperson, but the power of the testimonial. That testimony. Or think back to a time when you may have attended a revival service or a crusade and you were moved to go forward following this plethora of counselors, though at the time you didn't realize they were the counselors that moved first. You thought they were other folks. But you began going forward, following them. And what had really gotten to you wasn't maybe necessarily the message of Billy or someone else, but rather the testimony of someone who spoke before the preacher. The testimony of someone who had this terribly horrible life that had now been changed, and they were now out on the crusade trail to give that testimony. You know, personal testimony carried great power. And it still does. Bless you. You know, we get interested in testimonies, right? Although we want everybody else to give them, we don't necessarily want to stand up and give them. But we get really interested in testimonies. Until someone asks in a meeting, would someone like to share their testimony? And suddenly most people shrink into the background. and one or two will pop up and do so. By the way, you can go ahead and be thinking about it, but the missions night for the month of April is a testimonial time. So you can either come with one or come to listen. The passage of Scripture today is a heartfelt testimony. It's a very strongly heartfelt testimony by the writer of 1 Timothy. And in doing this, in giving this testimony, among other things, he's not only truly giving thanks to God, but he's also trying to inspire others within the church to get up, to stand up, and to give testimony. The unfortunate thing these days, with a lot of religion, and in particular a lot of Christianity, according to studies that are done, is that while some people will give testimonies, and they may even do it at work, those testimonies are somewhat diminished by their lack of gathering together for worship. And so testimony is not just about standing up one time or whispering to someone at a lunch table, but it's also about the ways we approach worship, gathering for worship, and then subsequently the ways we live our lives during the week. And so here we've got the writer, we will presume that it's Paul, who is telling how God in Christ changed his life. A few of the folks are getting ready to switch channels until he says, no, really, he changed my life completely. And yet before he does this, he begins with a thanksgiving to God. A thanksgiving actually to Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me. Now this particular thanksgiving is different from what we find typically in one of Paul's letters. In those, the gratitude is usually for the faith of the people to whom he's writing. I thank my God for you, and for the witness that you've been giving, and for the way you love each other, and the way you support us. An appeal to the emotions of the reader. However, in this particular instance, what Paul is doing is giving thanksgiving for the gospel, the message, the ethos or integrity of himself, not because of who he is, but because of what God has done. In other words, he's not appealing to the emotions of the people to whom he is speaking or who are reading in his thanksgiving, but rather he is giving thanks to God that he has had an opportunity now to give his testimony, to share the gospel. Not someone else, but he says, I'm thankful that I can share the gospel, that God has called me to this and given me these opportunities. Usually he writes, I give thanks. But here it's kind of different. He doesn't say, I give thanks to God, but I have thanks. I have thanks to him who has given me strength for this. He addresses that thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, thereby reminding Timothy that all who read this letter or hear this letter serve the same Lord, and that Lord not only empowered Paul's mission, but that Lord empowers each and every Christian to be able to have mission, to have witness, to have testimony. And in fact, thanksgiving, this particular thanksgiving, when he says, I have thanks, or my translation says, I thank him for this. This thanksgiving is a testimony about what God has done for him and therefore how God can help others. In fact, the testimony is not to lift Paul up toward the end of this particular section of Scripture. He says that not only has he, as the foremost of sinners, been forgiven and given this opportunity to testify, but it is so that he might display patience, Christ might display patience in him and draw others to him through the power of thanksgiving testimony. And it is this that has enabled Paul to testify, to enable Paul to carry out his mission. Now, he doesn't view his call as something to moan and groan about. Oh, you mean I got to get up and go to church again today? Well, you mean I got to go to this group meeting or that Bible study? No. He doesn't see his call as something to moan about or about which to have fear, but rather he is grateful that he has been considered faithful enough to do this. Trustworthy and dependable. In calling him, God in Christ has judged that Paul is trustworthy with the gospel, trustworthy with the mission to serve this ministry, to serve within the Christian community. By the way, the word here to serve in this ministry, pointing me to this service, diakonos. Same word we translate minister, deacon, and servant. Paul is grateful that Christ has judged him worthy enough, has trusted him with the ability to witness, not for his own good, but for the good of others around him. He then employs a rhetoric of once, now, which was very common. Once I was, now I am. To speak of how dramatically God changed his life. He could have said, well, God changed my life, Christ changed my life, and now you can have him too. But Paul wants to go a little bit further than that to talk about how it was changed. Now, we know that Paul's life has changed dramatically. And we know that for some of us, the change was more subtle. But the point is, there was change. And not everyone has a Damascus Road experience. Not everyone has one of these life-shattering experiences. In fact, I would dare say that more folks who claim to be Christ followers have a more gradual change and experience. And as a result, by the way, and this isn't written down, but as a result, since I would dare say that most people who come to Christ have a more gradual change than the flashy change, it's all the more important for we who have had that gradual change to let folks know it's okay. You don't have to have this big splashy testimony. The change, even the subtle change, is testimony to God and God's power. He has been changed by mercy, by grace, and by faith and love of Christ Jesus. Once, he says, before conversion, his life was one of ignorant unbelief. Ignorant unbelief. Paul was a smart guy, was he not? Very smart. Trained in the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, which means when it came to Pharisees, nobody could out-Pharisee him. But he was a persecutor, a man of violence, and a blasphemer. Well, wait a minute. He followed God? What do you mean a blasphemer? He was a blasphemer, he said, as I spoke against Christians. He said, in doing so, I was speaking against God in Christ himself, and therefore I was committing blasphemy. But it was out of ignorance. He states his ignorance was a lack of proper understanding. He did this out of ignorance of who Christ truly was and of what Christ was really doing. A lack of proper information about Christ and the Christian community. And because of unbelief in Christ, because of his ignorant unbelief, he could be forgiven. A lot of folks don't realize that in the Hebrew Scriptures, there's a difference between sins committed out of ignorance and sins that are committed intentionally. It's more difficult to be forgiven for sins committed intentionally. Even in the Hebrew Scriptures, sins that are committed out of ignorance are much more readily forgiven and for which atonement is made available. Hewlett Gore writes, since Paul's blasphemy was out of ignorance, then the atonement and forgiveness given by God were possible and much more meaningful. End quote. He said, so once I blasphemed even against God. You know, blasphemy was a capital offense crime. He said, but I did it out of ignorance because I didn't take the time to really understand. Paul attacked his enemies, as he saw them, the Christian church and the Christians, without fully understanding what they truly believed and who Christ truly was. And so it took that dramatic change for him. And so his testimony is, once I was a terrible, terrible guy. Now I'm different. And yet, with a subtle change, we can still say, once I was here, but then God changed me in subtle ways. But then again, as I often say, it wasn't the log that broke the camel's back, it was the straw. And it's not necessarily the logs that finally build everything up on the positive, but it's the little things that add up. He says, so once I was this horrible guy, then it all changed. And I became new. A new man, a new person, receiving mercy from God so that Christ's grace overflowed with the love and faith. Not the love and faith in Paul, but notice he says the love and the faith that are in Christ Jesus himself. He tapped into that. Not only in his life change, but for his ability to give testimony or witness. He tapped into the love and faith, not that was his, but the love and faith that was in Christ Jesus. And that's why he could testify. That's why he could put up with all the beatings and everything else and still stand up and say, this is who I am because of God in Christ. And this is who you can be. In fact, the word overflowed here. And I have the Greek word written down if you want to look at it. It's a big, long Greek word. But the word overflowed here is only found in the New Testament in this one place. And it's the image of a container that you fill and fill and fill, and even when it gets full and starts overflowing, you continue to fill so that it doesn't just overflow a little bit. It overflows and overflows and overflows. And he was so overwhelmed with this overflow of Christ's grace and Christ's mercy, which he received, that he said, I can't help but testify. I can't help but tell, no matter what it might cost. Now, Paul gets caught up in the moment here, and his hearers, those who are reading and hearing it, are enraptured with his testimony, the testimony of one in the faith. But you know, words can be crafted without any real effect. Sometimes they're merely words. But for Paul here, we don't just have so many words. He talks about experience. He backed it up. He didn't just say, this was great. I was terrible. Now I'm great and wonderful and fine because of Christ, and you can be too, and then move off. He gives examples. He says, the saying is faithful. The saying is sure. It's worthy of acceptance that the mission of Jesus was to save sinners, those who violate God's law, those who live in opposition to God's purpose. The mission of Jesus was to save sinners, and the power of his testimony is, he said, I'm the foremost of all. The word foremost here means the first in line among the worst. He said, I was the worst. When people lined up and they did a line up and said, okay, let's see who's the worst sinner. He said, I'm the worst. I was the foremost. And yet I have received even more than I deserved. Glore once again writes, and I quote, the sense of the passage is then something like this. I'm such a sinner that I doubt very much whether I was even worth saving at all. But God in Christ has a special purpose in being merciful to me. End of quote. Then he gives another once now statement. I was the foremost of sinners, and now I'm the example of the depth of God's mercy. Once I was the worst of sinners, now I am the one to whom God has shown the most mercy and the most patience. Notice he mentions here the word patience. Patience and mercy that don't give in regardless of the odds. Patience and mercy that in Christ Jesus are inexhaustible. And because of that patience and that mercy, Paul says, I'm an example so that people can see if Christ could deal so graciously with me, the worst of the worst, he can deal with you the same way. If he could find it in his heart to care for me and forgive me, he can forgive you of anything. Paul is so overwhelmed here that he ends this passage with a doxology. Comes the Greek word doxa, which means glory. A doxology, a statement of glory to the King of the Ages. By the way, the King of the Ages was a traditional Jewish acclamation about God. The King of the Ages who is immortal, who is unaffected by death and time and decay. Who invisible doesn't mean you just can't see him. He can't be contained by any vision or any description. That's the God that he serves and the God that is patient with him and forgives him. And he is unique. When he says the only God, he's saying this is God alone, the unique one. And Paul says, may reverence and respect, honor, and praise be given to the ages of ages, that is forever. And because of the power of Paul's testimony, in words and in actions, the people in Ephesus, he is saying, you can confidently give your lives to God, but it's not just a one and done thing. It's each and every day. Now, we come and we testify when we accept Christ, right? We walk down an aisle and we let everyone know that we have accepted him. We let everyone know that we want to be baptized and part of the community of faith. We testify again at the point that we enter the baptismal waters, even though the only thing we may say is yes in answer to a question. But that's not the end of testimony. We are called as Christ followers to be disciples, as studious learners, and as witnesses, to give testimony with our words and with our lives as to what God in Christ not only has done for us, but can do for others, whether dramatic or subtle. So the question then comes, what kind of witness have we been? Not just in church. Although participation in worship helps strengthen witness. But also at home, at work, at play. We have the privilege to be studiers and witnesses. We have the privilege to testify. To testify concerning God in Christ. So often we forget about that. Early in our Christian lives, shortly after we have come to Christ, we're much more likely to tell people than as we get older and more comfortable. And yet, the call and the expectation for testimony never lessens as long as we're alive. So how does this help us to speak up, to choose a proper path, and to witness? First of all, like Paul says early in here, Remember, it is not you that gives the power. It is Christ Himself that empowers you and your testimony. Secondly, remember that sharing testimony is not to be seen as a burden. It's to be counted as a privilege. It should not be, well, I guess I have to. But rather, a privilege to do. Third, remember, like Paul and so many others, God has called you to this task. That's a part of accepting that call to be Christian. God has called you to that task. It's a package deal. If I'm going to accept your forgiveness and your grace, then the expectation is that I will let folks know that I've accepted that and what it has done and can do. God has entrusted you. God has entrusted you every bit as much as God entrusted Paul with sharing the good news of mercy and grace and faith and love. God's shown an act of faith and trust in us. That can be kind of scary. It can be overwhelming. But perhaps we should pause for a moment and, like Paul, be inspired. Because you have the power of testimony that somebody needs to see and somebody needs to hear. And it's the testimony, not the salesman, that gets the real attention. May we pray? Gracious God, sometimes we don't want to thank you for giving us a call to witness because it is scary. But help us to recognize that it is not our power but yours through which we testify. And may we be ever more faithful in sharing your mercy, your grace, and your patience with others around. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 517. We sing it, but is it really true? Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. 516. 17's I will sing of my Redeemer. 516. Redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. As we stand and as we sing, may we think about what we're saying as well.